Chapter 15. Practical Results in the Daily Walk and Conversation. If all that has been said concerning the life hid with Christ in God be true, its results in the practical daily walk and conversation ought to be very marked, and the people who have entered into the enjoyment of it ought to be, in very truth, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. My son at college once wrote to a friend to this effect, that Christians are God's witnesses necessarily, because the world will not read the Bible, but they will read our lives, and that upon the report these give will very much depend their belief in the divine nature of the religion we profess. As we all know, this is an age of facts, and inquiries are being increasingly turned from theories to realities. If our religion is to make any headway now, it must be proved to be more than a theory, and we must present to the investigation of the critical minds of our age the grand facts of lives which have been actually and manifestly transformed by the mighty power of God working in us all the good pleasure of His will. Give us forms of life, say the scientists, and we will be convinced. And when the church is able to present to them in all its members the form of a holy life, their last stronghold will be conquered. I desire, therefore, before closing my book, to speak very solemnly of what I conceive to be the necessary fruits of a life of faith, such as I have been describing, and to press home to the hearts of every one of my readers their responsibility to walk worthy of the high calling wherewith they have been called. And I would speak to some of you, at least, as personal friends, for I feel sure we have not gone this far together through this book without there having grown in your hearts, as there has in mine, a tender personal interest and longing for one another, that we may in everything show forth the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. As a friend, then, two friends, I am sure I may speak very plainly, and will be pardoned if I go into some particulars of life and character which are vital to all true Christian development. The standard of practical holy living has been so low among Christians that any good degree of real devotedness of life and walk is looked upon with surprise, and even often with disapprobation by a large portion of the church. And for the most part, the professed followers of the Lord Jesus Christ are so little like Him in character or in action that, to an outside observer, there would not seem to be much harmony between them. But we who have heard the call of our God to a life of entire consecration and perfect trust must do differently from all this. We must come out from the world and be separate, and must not be conformed to it in our characters nor in our purposes. We must no longer share in its spirit or its ways. Our conversation must be in heaven, and we must seek those things that are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. We must walk through the world as Christ walked. We must have the mind that was in Him. As pilgrims and strangers, we must abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. As good soldiers of Jesus Christ, we must disentangle ourselves from the affairs of this life as far as possible, that we may please Him who hath chosen us to be soldiers. We must abstain from all appearance of evil. We must be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. We must not resent injuries or unkindness, but must return good for evil, and turn the other cheek to the hand that smites us. We must take always the lowest place among our fellow men, and seek not our own honor, but the honor of others. We must be gentle and meek and yielding, not standing up for our own rights, but for the rights of others. All that we do must be done for the glory of God, and to sum it all up, since He which hath called us is holy, so we must be holy in a manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, dear friends, this is all exceedingly practical and means, surely, a life very different from the lives of most professors around us. It means that we do really and absolutely turn our backs on self and on self's motives and self's aims. It means that we are a peculiar people, not only in the eyes of God, but in the eyes of the world around us, and that wherever we go, it will be known from our Christ-like lives and conversation that we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ and are not of the world, even as He was not of the world. We shall no longer feel that our money is our own, but the Lord's to be used in His service. We shall not feel at liberty to use our energies exclusively in the pursuit of worldly means, but, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, shall have all needful things added unto us. We shall find ourselves forbidden to seek the highest places or to strain after worldly advantages. We shall not be permitted to be conformed to the world in our ways of thinking or of living. We shall feel no desire to indulge in the world's frivolous pursuits. We shall find our affections set upon heavenly things rather than upon earthly things. Our days will be spent not in serving ourselves, but in serving our Lord, and all our rightful duties will be more perfectly performed than ever, because whatever we do will be done not with eye service as men-pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Into all these things we shall undoubtedly be led by the blessed Spirit of God, if we give ourselves up to His guidance. But unless we have the right standard of Christian life set before us, we shall be hindered by our ignorance from recognizing His voice. And it is for this reason I desire to be very plain and definite in my statements. I have noticed that wherever there has been a faithful following of the Lord in a consecrated soul, several things have inevitably followed sooner or later. Meekness and quietness of spirit become in time the characteristics of the daily life. A submissive acceptance of the will of God, as it comes in the hourly events of each day. Pliability in the hands of God to do or to suffer all the good pleasure of His will. Sweetness under provocation. Calmness in the midst of turmoil and bustle. Yieldingness to the wishes of others. And an insensibility to slights and affronts. Absence of worry or anxiety. Deliverance from care and fear. All these and many other similar graces are invariably found to be the natural outward development of that inward life which is hid with Christ in God. Then, as to the habits of life, we always see such Christians, sooner or later, giving themselves up to some work for God and their fellow men, willing to spend and be spent in the Master's service. They become indifferent to outward show in the furniture of their houses and the style of their living, and make all personal adornment secondary to the things of God. The voice is dedicated to God, to talk and sing for Him. The purse is placed at His disposal. The pen is dedicated to write for Him, the lips to speak for Him, the hands and the feet to do His bidding. Year after year, such Christians are seen to grow more unworldly, more heavenly-minded, more transformed, more like Christ, until even their very faces express so much of the beautiful inward divine life that all who look at them cannot but take knowledge of them that they live with God and are abiding in Him. I feel sure that to each one of you have come at least some divine intimations or foreshadowings of the life I here describe. Have you not begun to feel dimly conscious of the voice of God speaking to you in the depths of your soul about these things? Has it not been a pain and a distress to you of late to discover how much there is wrong in your life? Has not your soul been plunged into inward trouble and doubt about certain dispositions and ways in which you have been formerly accustomed to indulge? Have you not begun to feel uneasy with some of your habits of life, and to wish that you could do differently in these respects. Have not the paths of devotedness and of service begun to open out before you, with the longing thought, "Oh, that I could walk in them!" All these longings and doubts, and this inward distress, are the voice of the Good Shepherd in your heart, seeking to call you out of all that is contrary to His will. Oh, let me entreat of you not to turn away from His gentle pleadings. You little know the secret paths into which He means to lead you by these very steps, nor the wonderful stores of blessedness that lie at their end, or you would spring forward with an eager joy to yield to every one of His requirements. The heights of Christian perfection can only be reached by faithfully following the guide who is to lead you there, and He reveals your way to you one step at a time in the teachings and providences of your daily lives, asking only on your part that you yield yourselves up to His guidance. If then in anything you are convinced of sin, be sure that it is the voice of your Lord, and surrender it at once to His bidding, rejoicing with a great joy that He has begun thus to lead and guide you. Be perfectly pliable in His wise hands. Go where He entices you. Turn away from all from which He makes you shrink. Obey Him perfectly, and He will lead you out swiftly and easily into a wonderful life of conformity to Himself that will be a testimony to all around you, beyond what you yourself will ever know. I knew a soul thus given up to follow the Lord whithersoever He might lead her, who in 3 short months traveled from the depths of darkness and despair into the realization and conscious experience of the most blessed union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Out of the midst of her darkness, she consecrated herself to the Lord, surrendering her will up altogether to Him, that He might work in her to will and to do of His own good pleasure. Immediately, He began to speak to her by His Spirit in her heart, suggesting to her some little acts of service for Him, and calling her out of all unchristlike dispositions and ways. She recognized His voice, and yielded to Him each thing He asked for, following Him whithersoever He might lead her, with no fear but the one fear of disobeying Him. He led her rapidly on day by day, conforming her more and more to His will, and making her life such a testimony to those around her that even some who had begun by opposing and disbelieving were forced to acknowledge that it was of God and were won to a similar surrender. And finally, after 3 short months of this faithful following, it came to pass, so swiftly had she gone, that her Lord was able to reveal to her wondering soul some of the deepest secrets of His love, and to fulfill to her the marvelous promise of Acts 1:5, baptizing her with the Holy Ghost. Think you she has ever regretted her wholehearted following of Him? Or that aught but thankfulness and joy can ever fill her soul when she reviews the steps by which her feet had been led to this place of wondrous blessedness, even though some of them may have seemed at the time hard to take? Ah, dear soul, if thou wouldst know a like blessing, abandon thyself, like her, to the guidance of the Divine Master, and shrink from no surrender from which He may call. The perfect way is hard to flesh. It is not hard to love. If thou wert sick for want of God, how swiftly wouldst thou move? Surely thou canst trust Him. And if some things may be called for which look to thee of but little moment, and not worthy thy Lord's attention, remember that He sees not as man seeth, and that things small to thee may be, in His eyes, the key and the clue to the deepest springs of thy being. In order to mold thee into entire conformity to His will, He must have thee pliable in His hands. And this pliability is more quickly reached by yielding in the little things than even by the greater. Thy one great desire is to follow Him fully. canst thou not say then a continual yes, Lord, to all his sweet commands, whether small or great, and trust him to lead thee by the shortest road to thy fullest blessedness? My dear friend, this, and nothing less than this, is what thy consecration meant, whether thou knew it or not. It meant inevitable obedience. It meant that the will of thy God was henceforth to be thy will under all circumstances and at all times. It meant that, from that moment, thou surrendered thy liberty of choice and gave thyself up utterly into the control of thy Lord. It meant an hourly following of him, whithersoever he might lead thee, without any dream of turning back. And now I appeal to thee to make good thy word. Let everything else go, that thou mayest live out in a practical daily walk and conversation the divine life thou hast dwelling within thee. Thou art united to thy Lord by a wondrous tie. Walk then as he walked, and show to the unbelieving world the blessed reality of his mighty power to save, by letting him save thee to the very uttermost. Thou needst not fear to consent to this, for he is thy Savior, and his power is to do it all. He is not asking thee in thy poor weakness to do it thyself. He only asks thee to yield thyself to him, that he may work in thee to will and to do by his own mighty power. Thy part is to yield thyself. His part is to work, and never, never will he give thee any command which is not accompanied by ample power to obey it. Take no thought for the morrow in this matter, but abandon thyself with a generous trust to thy loving Lord, who has promised never to call his own sheep out into any path without himself going before them to make the way easy and safe. Take each onward step as he makes it plain to thee. Bring all thy life in each of its details to him to regulate and guide. Follow gladly and quickly the sweet suggestions of his Spirit in thy soul, and day by day thou wilt find him bringing thee more and more into conformity with his will in all things, molding thee and fashioning thee, as thou art able to bear it, into a vessel unto his honor, sanctified and meet for his use, and fitted to every good work. So shall be given to thee the sweet joy of being an epistle of Christ, known and read of all men, and thy light shall shine so brightly that men seeing not thee, but thy good works, shall glorify not thee, but thy Father which is in heaven. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son. This means, of course, not a likeness of bodily presence, but a likeness of character and nature. It means a similarity of thought, of feeling, of desire, of loves, of hates. It means that we are to think and act, according to our measure, as Christ would have thought and acted under our circumstances. A little girl was once questioned what it meant to be a Christian. She replied, "It means to be just what Christ would be, if he was a little girl and lived in my house." The secret of Christ's life was the pouring out of himself for others, and if we are like him, this will be the secret of our lives also. He saved others, but himself he could not save. He pleased not himself, and therefore we are not to please ourselves, but rather our neighbor when it is for his good. A thoughtful Hindu religionist who visited England and America lately to examine into Christianity, said as the result of his observations, "What Christians need is a little more of Christ's Christianity and a little less of man's." Man's Christianity teaches sacrifice to save ourselves. Christ's Christianity teaches sacrifice to save others. Man's Christianity produces the fruitless selfishness of too much of our religion. Christ's Christianity produces the blessed unselfishness of lives that are poured out for others, as was his. In short, then, the one practical outcome of all that our book has been teaching us is simply this, that we are to be Christ-like Christians. And all our experiences amount to nothing if they do not produce this result. For not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven.